Thank you for that. We're going to be in Romans this evening. We are still in our series as we are coming to close to the conclusion of talking about separation. Thank you for being here, being faithful to church tonight. Brother Jim said you love Jesus more than the 49ers, but if you love Jesus, you would never even go anywhere near the 49ers, okay? So thank you for being in church and being faithful, not just today, but always. And I'm grateful for a church that loves God, faithful to services, faithful to serving. You know, so much goes on around here, we don't even notice, right? And I see it because I try to walk around here on Sundays, but I was walking through after the service, and over in the corner here, Brother Eric Pineda was talking to one of the bus kids. And I asked him, sir, what are you going? He goes, witness to him, he got saved. And no one would see that. No one would notice that. That happens all the time. Okay? And so I'm just grateful for the service that goes on. We don't know half the thing. And then when we leave, the Spanish ministry, they're doing things too. And so I'm thankful for a church that likes to serve the Lord and get the gospel out. And so that's vitally important. As we're looking at this concept. It's not a concept. It's a truth of separation, and God wants to give us victory in our life through separation, and how it ties so clearly into our theme of desiring growth. Of course, we know that growth equals change, and when we start to grow, things change in our life. And when we say separation, if there's something we were doing that's wrong and we quit doing it, in essence, you know what we've done? We separated from that. And if there's something that we're supposed to be doing, we're separating from whatever was keeping us from doing that. That's change. But we also understand that change equals friction. It's not easy, right? People don't like to change. And we get so set in our ways. In a spiritual way, in a spiritual sense, it can really be a struggle. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Separation is a vital subject, but I will say this. It's a subject that is mocked and criticized and rejected by a lot of Christians. I was thinking about that, thinking, what are some of the reasons? And this is all by way of introduction. Why would someone who loves the Lord not be interested in separation? Well, first of all, I think because it goes against our flesh. You know, our flesh doesn't like less, it likes more. That's why, for one reason, among many, we're not for teenage dating. You know, there's no way a young teenagers can date and end up at the marriage altar pure and right. It's one in a million. Because the nature of the flesh is we want more. Well, you know, we're just holding hands. Girl might be okay with that, a guy's not. And if a guy is, he probably won't want to be dating a girl real soon. The flesh wants more. And so I get it. It fights it. We don't like limitations. The flesh wants liberty, not liberty in a good way, but liberty to do whatever it wants without any kind of restriction at all. When we talk about Scripture, we're talking about Scripture. The flesh is more in tune with what's going on in our society than what is going on in the Scripture. And by the way, I'm not saying that to condemn us. That's something we all live with. But we can't let it take over. The flesh always likes that's what is easy. So some people, they don't like it, and if they were really honest about it, it's just because they don't want to fight their flesh. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. But I want to give you a few practical reasons by way of introduction. Sometimes people don't like separation because of the mistakes of those who have pushed separation or have preached separation. By mistakes, I guess I would say sins. I'm honest enough, and you'd have to be ignorant not to not understand that in Christendom there are those who said they stood for one thing, and it came out later their life was a train wreck and was lived a completely different way. I know more than you do. I know two pastors over the course of the last probably 40 years, one more recent, one farther back, who were very well known pastors and preachers. They went to conferences and so forth. Both of them committed suicide. And it really both of them, the genesis was they were having affairs and it was about to come out. And they chose that way out. I'm not ignorant of that. But you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You can find those examples everywhere, by the way. You say, well, where's a good place to find examples of that? The Bible? King David? You know, if we're going to be, you know, if we're going to throw out something because of something somebody within that did, I guess if we're legitimate, we have to throw out the Psalms. We have to throw out King David, and I'm not condoning what David did. In fact, David's was horrific. Not only did he commit adultery, he worked it out for the lady's wife to be murdered, in a sense. But the problem isn't with the principle of separation, which occurs when we're obedient to God. It's the problem of the person who said they believed it, yet didn't follow it. Okay, and look, you can go on the internet and people will help you that. And we're not to judge Christianity by the flaws. And in some people, they also not judge it. They bail out on Christianity because of the flaws of somebody who let them down. And by the way, none of us want to be let down. But it happens. I want to measure Christianity by Jesus Christ. And by the way, that kind of stuff doesn't just happen in churches that preach separation. It happens in all kinds of churches all around this country. And to be honest with you, if they always point to our type of church because they don't like our stand, but I guarantee if you did a survey and looked it out, it's worse in other churches that don't have any principles because we're putting ourselves into bad situations. But I'm just saying, let's not use that as a marker. I get disappointed. I've been disappointed many times, but I'll tell you this, I've never been disappointed in Jesus Christ. Another reason people reject it is because of those, and I'll be honest, those who take separation far within the bounds of Scripture. You know, I went to Bible college, and I learned this. There was guys there that said, just a few, the fringe, right? Wire-rimmed glasses were wrong. Now, wire-rimmed glasses were a thing back in the day. I don't even know does anybody have wire-rimmed glasses? Okay, I guess you can have, Brother Snyder, you kind of look like you're backslidden. You know, I guess they wanted us to wear, I used to call them like the Batwoman ones, the really like 60s ones that really freaked out. And some people thought that denim was a sin. Okay, and you take these things far out of bounds. And there are some that do that. Very few, by the way. By the way, why do we always look at the worst case scenario and judge everybody by that, right? Let's just be honest. Here's another reason. And I'm trying to help us tonight. Because we do believe in some things. We're conservative. You say, why are you conservative? Because the Bible is. And I just want to be safe. Because of the spirit of some people who believe in separation. I don't mean pointed preaching, straight truth, and all of that different things. Having a passion, I'm for all that. And if people don't like that, I can't help them. If people want to come to our church and they want someone to be monotone and throw flowers at everybody, I'm not throwing flowers. Okay? We'll be encouraging when we need to be encouraging, but if the Bible talks about a subject, we have to be honest and preach the whole truth of God. But on the other side of the coin, it doesn't mean we need to have a bad spirit. Okay, sometimes, you know, some people they took their they took their spirit and they didn't transform it. They just brought it into what they believe. Do you know it's okay to be happy? It's okay to find the joy in Jesus Christ. And some people don't get that. You can preach truth and preach it right and have passion. And by the way, take a stand. Okay. You know, I'm one, and I've gotten over it since I've been a pastor, but, you know, conflict avoidance. But it's like, you can't do that. And sometimes if I talk to someone in the office, and they're talking about something, and I'm talking to them, and I try to be really, really nice, but sometimes it comes to a point where I'm like, you know what, let me just say that. No, that's a line that the Bible says you don't cross. They might get upset with me. I'd rather be nice and say the truth then have them do something that wrecks our life, and they're going to come back and say, why didn't you say anything? By the way, if you say, I don't want to hear that from you, Pastor, then don't come talk to me. Some people think to be a fundamentalist you have to have a negative spirit and a horrible disposition. You've heard it before, right? Some people have the right position and the wrong disposition. In other words, they believe right, they're just not kind, they're not, and let me say this, there's sometimes that you shouldn't be kind, okay, if something horrible, but I'm just saying, so then there's the other part is, we have the right disposition, but we have the wrong position. By the way, that's the Christianity of our world today. We're just going to make everything wonderful, good God, good Jesus, good devil, okay, you can't do that, but that brings people into the church. No, what brings people in the church is when they get saved, you love them, they learn the truth of God, God starts to do things in their life. That's how that works. But to always just, you never say anything, you know. And I heard this phrase, and I reject it. I would rather have a person with the right position and the wrong disposition. Now, I understand why people say that. You don't want someone who's not going to believe the truth of the Bible, but let me just say this. You don't have to choose, and you don't get to choose. The right position is we're supposed to stand for the Bible and every single truth it stands for. And when it comes to disposition, it's something called, it's really obscure in the Bible. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and all those things. And so we really need to have balance in our life about that. But sometimes we look at someone who was extra mean-spirited or whatever, and we don't like that. Also, sometimes it's rejected because of the criticism of those who either no longer believe in it or they never did. And they're very vocal. Some of the brethren on, I like good reports. And I'm back on Twitter, and I like to follow churches because I like them, like, hey, this happened at our church on Sunday. Praise reports. I like that. That encourages me. But some of the brethren want to argue with these groups that they want to pick at our type of churches. Okay? By the way, they do it anonymously. You don't know what church they go to, because that could be picked apart. It's like, look, if you don't believe our type of church, that's okay. Go to your type of church, and God bless you, and God bless us, and let's just move on with our lives. I may say some things that bothers me about Christianity in general in our country, but it's not my job to point out certain churches. Okay? God bless them. Some churches, to be honest with you, they do things I wouldn't want to do, and I think it's going to have some results in the future towards them church that are unintended. But if they're getting the gospel out, well, I'm glad for every person to get saved in that church. But there's criticism. Be very, very careful about people who are critical. They tend to be vocal, and their vocal nature leads to criticism. If a person's critical, just go find a church that fits them. I mean, look, if I don't like McDonald's, I'm pretty sure I've made that vocal, then I don't eat there. I'll go somewhere that I do like. Be very careful. And because somebody really can't be critical of God, who wrote the scripture, they'll be critical of others who believe and preach the truth. It always comes down to Hafton. And I know, they have their catchphrase. Well, that's legalism. It's never legalism to teach the truth of the Bible and encourage people to live it. If you can show me that in the Bible, I'll listen. Legalism is in Galatians, and it's in relations to adding works to salvation. That's what legalism is. Okay? And so, it's not legalism. Well, I focus on love. Well, not us here. We hate people. So let me just tell you something. Do you love your children? So if your child is going to run out into the heavy traffic in the street, I don't know, would you like tell them, no, you can't do that? But you're being hateful. No, love is love. Just because you tell the truth doesn't mean it's love. And by the way, our society, and it seeps into the church, you know, it's a hate crime. I thought all crime is hate. If you kill somebody and you did a racial slur, it's a hate crime. Well, what if you kill them without a racial slur? They're still dead. To me, it's a crime, okay? But, you know, it's hate speech. You know what hate speech is in our society today? It's when you say something that goes against the lifestyle or the choices of somebody else. No, that's called freedom. You can disagree. We have a right to disagree with each other. That's just their way of shutting us up. And that's coming into Christianity. They don't want us to teach the Bible. Here's a phrase that's new. They're weaponizing the Bible. So if I get up, and here's how that works. If I get up and preach adultery is wrong, and by the way, let me just backtrack, it is wrong. You're weaponizing the Bible. What it means is I'm weaponizing the Bible against those who commit adultery. No, I'm telling the truth so that maybe someone who is committing adultery will stop it. There's a lot of sins in my life. When I got saved, I had to stop. Brother Black was preaching the truth. He wasn't weaponizing it. He was helping me. And I heard some things I had never heard in my life, and I'm like, whoa, that's scriptural. My life needs to line up with that. And I tried to the best of my ability. So that's introduction. Part of what we looked at tonight, what we went through in that introduction, I want us to see one of those principles lived out. In this chapter, in Romans chapter number 7, we're going to see one of the three basic enemies. I have to have my phone out because there's no time. there are three enemies the Christian has. We all know this. The devil's one of our enemies, right? Will you fly? Thank you. What time is it, though? You want me to quit now? Yeah, okay. I haven't even started. I have, actually. The devil. The devil's our eternal enemy. He's working out in the spiritual realm. And he's trying to destroy our spiritual life. And then there's the world. The world is our external enemy. In other words, everywhere around us, the world operates. That's our societal enemy. Now, I don't mean this when I say that. People are not our enemy. So don't, that's not the problem when I say the world. It's not the people that don't know Jesus Christ. Because we were once people that did not know Jesus Christ. When I say the world, I mean the principles, the beliefs, and the philosophies that the unsaved world holds to. And that's our enemy. It's what's being taught that they want to impose upon the Christian. You say, why is that our enemy? Why it's wrong? Here's why it is. Because it's directly opposed to the Word of God. And it's getting worse. First it started with, you know, the homosexuality, then the homosexual marriage, and as soon as that was voted in, now it was transgenderism. And I've said this I used to say it 8-9 years ago before the whole thing. Watch out, it's coming, and the next one's gonna be this. The next one's pedophilia. It's already coming. There was an article or a Twitter quote from somebody from USA Today trying to defend pedophilia, that it's not wrong as long as you don't act on it. Now it got yanked. It was a TED talk where a lady got up and she was defending pedophilia. That's just how they're born. Didn't we hear that somewhere else? They're coming after the children. I talked about having a good disposition. I'm going to have a bad one for a second. What the chief prosecutor in LA City just did, he took a 25-year-old man who was convicted of molesting a 10-year-old girl at a fast food restaurant. He was sentenced to 2 years. He said, all of a sudden, I identify as a girl. He will do his 2 years in a juvenile female detention center. What do you think's going to happen? Where's the outrage? Where's CNN? Our society is accepting these things. Brethren, we can't do that. We have to accept what the scripture says. And the reason these things are happening is because, of course, it's not being covered, but Christians don't stand up and say anything. We want to throw flowers at everybody, and I want to throw flowers too, because Valentine's Day is tomorrow. But somebody needs to get up and say, that's wrong. That's not politics, that's sin. What are we talking about? But that's the world. But in the few minutes, and really it will be a few minutes, I want to talk about the third enemy, our flesh. Sometimes that can be the hardest one. You know why? It's an internal enemy. It's self, it's us. This is what we have to fight. We want to do the right thing, but our flesh wants to do the wrong thing. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me and you. We all live in it. The Bible teaches us separation to help us with this, and the principles are everywhere. It helps us to grow. Separation is just obedience, but separation is avoiding anything that could lead me to sin. You see, here people say, well, unless it's like point blank in the scriptures, I'm not going to obey it in my life. And I get that, but let's think this through for a minute. We're supposed to take the principles of scripture because of the flesh we live in, and we're supposed to put guidelines in place so the flesh doesn't get it. Here we go. You ready? Adultery is sin. Okay. I'm married. Say, how'd that happen? That was a miracle. 37 years later, I'm still married. How'd that happen? That's a serious miracle. So that's my lady right there. I'm not supposed to have anybody else. So that's the biblical principle. So here's what I got to do. Separation tells me if I'm not going to cheat on my wife, I better put some principles in place that will keep me from getting to the place where I would be tempted to cheat on my wife. See, we're sloppy in our Christianity. Sloppy. So what would be some good thoughts? I don't know. I'm not going to be alone with a woman who's not my wife. Well, is that sin in the Bible? I don't know. But I guarantee you I won't commit adultery if I'm never alone with a lady who's not my wife. Well, don't you counsel ladies? Yeah, they get one shot. You go to the office, the door's cracked, the windows are opened, and I'm right in the middle of Grand Central Station of our church and school, and I'm not going to have continuing. By the way, I mean, maybe I shouldn't say this publicly, but, you know, sometimes in the past, not recently, a lady will come to my wife, you know, there's problems with my marriage. Can I counsel with your husband? And it's like, is your husband going to come? No, he doesn't want to come. The answer is no. There's no need. I don't want to sit there and hear you boohoo about your husband and all the emotions. I don't need that. You talk to my wife. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to start chit-chatting with someone who's not my wife. It's getting a little quiet in here. I'm not going to DM and like, oh, you know, you look nice today. No, you know who looked nice today? You're my wife looked nice today. And all the rest of you look like train wrecks. On purpose. But do you understand that? I shouldn't communicate. I shouldn't treat a woman the way I would treat my wife. With the same kind of deference that a man gives to his wife. And so it's like, let's see how close we can get to sin and not sin. No. Separation says, how am I going to take that principle and I'm going to do some things that would keep me from being adulterous? Why is that important? Because of the flesh. These verses, every time I read these verses, you just feel Paul's emotion, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You just feel the fight. You just feel the tension. He's talking about, I want to do right, but I do wrong, and the things I want, I don't do, and the things I do, I don't want to do. And every time I read that, I can be by myself, and I have my hand in there, like, yeah, I know that feeling. It's called the flesh. And imagine how strong that is if we don't put safeguards into place to keep us from doing something really crazy. And we looked, and I'll get to the thing, it's 5 points, it'll be quick. We looked at some of the pastors I've known whose lives have been a train wreck. What happened is they weren't careful. And they did things that I'm sure they loved their families, and I'm sure they loved their children, their spouse, and all that. And maybe they didn't plan on these things happening, but they weren't careful. And they put themselves into a position where the flesh takes over. Well, I'm a man, and I can be alone with a woman, and I don't think about anything. You have issues. See you in May. Thank you, Brother Ross, the only one that caught that. And happy Pride Day to you. Let's look at the verses here. In the couple minutes I have, I want us to see some differences between spirituality and the flesh And when those two come together, what happens? Look at verse 14 of Romans 7. I'm sorry we took a while to get to the Bible, but I want to give some backstory. And this is all backing up what I was talking about. First of all, I want you to notice there's a natural fight. Verse 17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There you go. Right? You ever watch a championship fight? All the hype's ready, the guys come out, and then all of a sudden the bells ring, and then the announcer comes to the middle. In this corner, from wherever, weighing so much, and they give his name. In that corner, that's the opponent. The goal for both of those guys is to win. And the best way to win is to hurt the other person. Knock him out. Well, in this corner, for us, is the flesh. By the way, the flesh has home court advantage right there. In this corner is spirituality. Here, what's the point? Face it. There is a battle. I don't like fights. Get over it. You have no choice. There's a fight. And it's on a daily basis. But you know what? This fight is so important. It doesn't determine who gets the championship belt. It determines the direction of your life and the consequences that you will face in your life. That's it. That's huge. That's vitally important. We must understand that. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says this, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Those are your choices. When I was in Bible college, in the summer, I worked a job in a warehouse, but in the summer, I would work a second job sometimes so I could save some money up because I wasn't in classes. So, and I was working a security job at the McCormick Center, and one of the teachers at the Bible college, he wanted to pick up some extra money, so we were doing this convention for a couple weeks. And I was the guy that would give them breaks, and I went around there, and he was at his spot, and he was just walking there, quote, trying to memorize scripture. And I walked behind him, and he was quoting this verse, and he's like, "To be carnally minded is death." He goes, "I don't want that. That doesn't sound good. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." He goes, "Yeah, that's better. That's what I want." That's pretty simple. But there's a battle to get there. What do you want? Understand that there is a fight. What does separation do? Separation helps us to win this fight. Because if we'll put safeguards in place, sometimes there's fights we don't have to have. In other words, in any war, there's two warring factions. But within their war, there are separate individual skirmishes, right? Look at World War II. There was a bunch of different. And so the same thing is true spiritually. There's skirmishes and all these different things. You know what the best way to put some walls of separation and don't have that skirmish? Look, if I heard that one of the best fighters in the world, and I think the best boxer in the world is the Mexican guy, Canelo Alvarez. If I heard, hey, he wants to fight you, I wouldn't stand a chance. My best course of action is to avoid him or buy a shotgun, one of the two. Okay. And so what we do when we're sloppy in our Christianity, we have some fights with the flesh we shouldn't have to have. That's like saying, "I want to give up drinking," while you're sitting at a bar. Ding, ding, flesh is going to win. So that's what separation does. It helps us to avoid the fights we don't need to fight. Second, there's a natural frustration. And we mentioned this. Verse 15. He goes, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. But then there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." There's the battle. Like, I don't want to do this, but I'm fighting this thing and I don't want to. I get it. There's frustration. You know why? It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle. The first time someone treats you mean somewhere, the first thought in your mind isn't, "Hey, this is God's opportunity for me to be a blessing to them." No, it's like, "This is my opportunity to let them know exactly how I feel." That's the flesh, right? The flesh always jumps up first. It just does. And so we have to be very careful because there's a frustration. The frustration comes because there will be times. Now, I'm not talking about overt sin. Well, you know what? I made a mistake. I committed adultery. No, that's a nuclear mistake. That's a sin. But there are little times we do things, and it's like, I know I shouldn't have done that. We don't control our emotions, and we get angry. Maybe there's a situation where we should be loving, and we're not. Maybe there's times we should have showed restraint, and we didn't show restraint. Maybe there's times we should have been honest, like every time, by the way, and we weren't. Small little losses there. And I'm not making light of it, it's sin. But it's this area where it's like, why didn't I just do that right thing? Remember, I was a new Christian, and I was excited about the Lord, and I had a motorcycle, and I was a teenager, and I was coming home from work, and I had all the Jesus stickers on my bike, and I was driving down to Lamo, and I don't even know why, some guy at the side of the road just yelled at me. Hey, blah, 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 blah. Now, I was serving Jesus. I was on fire for God. And I looked over at him, and I waved, but not all my fingers were up. Just one. And I did that, and as soon as I did that and I pulled away, I felt horrible. I'm like, why in the world did I do that? Just because I was frustrated some guy was yelling at me for no reason? I'm like, that's not Christian. No, it wasn't the thumb either, by the way. So let's just, hey, you're a jerk. Moving on. Okay? But we do things like that. It's like, your waitress is mean, and you're mean back. And you're like, you know, shouldn't have done that. Now, I hope it's not the bigger things. You need to fight those too. But there's a natural frustration. We got to be very, very, very careful. By the way, that should be motivating to spur us to do the right thing. Third, there's a natural flaw. A natural flaw. Verse 18. I know that in me, and what does Paul mean by that? That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul wasn't saying, I'm a disaster everywhere. He's like, no, no, no. Paul was doing the right thing. He was probably one of the best Christians that ever lived, and he had that in him, but he also lived in the flesh. He says, man, in my flesh, there is no good thing. That's, you know what the flesh is like? I just thought of this, and maybe I'm wrong. It'd be living like with a rattlesnake in your house, right? It's like, everything's good, except for that one rattlesnake running around, okay? It's just danger. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Because I want to do the right thing, but sometimes I just don't know how. For the good that I would, I do not. I want to do great things, and I want to do good things. Man, I want to be at church and be faithful, and then we miss for no reason. Man, I want to serve the Lord and be on a bus route, and then we don't show up. You know, I want to share my faith. I want to be honest. I want to do these things, and then we do the opposite. And it's like, the frustration. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Not if I do that, I would not. It is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here's the flaw we have. Although we have been saved from our sins, we still live in sinful flesh. But by the way, if we understand that, then we can fight it. If we understand that, we can keep it at bay. Okay? And that's what we need to understand. If you truly desire to live right, you put safeguards in place that keep the flesh in its place. Get out of the way. Stay down. That's what you have to do. How do you get these safeguards? You institute biblical convictions and standards based on biblical truths and principles. And I say it over and over, but it's like, I'm not saying this because I have nothing to say. It's important. If the truths of the Bible do not reach down into your everyday living, then don't tell me you love Jesus. And that's a little harsh, but yeah, it's true. You may have an emotion for Jesus, but if you love him, you're going to want to do and be what he wants you to do and to be. And that is important. Next, there's a natural frailty. Natural frailty. If I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The frailty is this, the flesh is there, always present, lurking in the background, ready to pounce. You see, sometimes, right after you have a victory, you can sow the seeds of defeat. You're on a spiritual victory, and what happens is you let your guard down. And once you let your guard down, usually, look, here's an illustration. The children of Israel, they're taking over the promised land. They're like eradicating everybody. All these victories, Jericho, there's a little setback at Ai, but then they came back on that one. All these different, and then all of a sudden, read the end of the book. And the children of Israel, they won this, but they would not put them down. They put them to tribute. They got smarter than God. God said, terminate them. They said, let's put them to tribute. In other words, we'll use them, kind of the best word to put it, be like a slave. God said, no, you don't let them around you, because they're going to bring their false gods into you. You're going to intermarry with them. And when one God believer and one non-God believer get together, you eventually end up having one non-God believer and one not obedient Christian. And he's like, so really, if you look at Israel, when you get to the book of Judges, the seeds of all those defeat in Judges were sown in their victories in Joshua because they weren't careful. Same thing with us. Understand it. That's why a statement Brother Garraway made last week to the effect that revival isn't for new Christians. Revival is usually for Christians that have been saved for a while. Right? Because a new Christian's alive. Well, what happens is we get used to everything. Spiritually, we start to slow down a little bit, and we need to be revived. And by the way, we all need to be revived in some areas all the time. I get that. But be very careful. Also, there's a natural fear. A natural fear. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Because if I'm not fighting this, it can literally bring me into captivity. War term. Being caught, being captive. Being caught by sin. All of us ought to fear that. Do you know, we think about addictions, right? Do you know all sin's addictive? Jesus said it in John 8. Whosoever sins is the servant of sin. You're a slave to your sin. But here's our problem. When we think of addiction, we think of drugs, and we think of alcohol, and we think of the new one that's part of that, pornography, which in the long run might be the worst. But let me just say this, all sin's addictive. Just because you're not out with a bottle in your hand, just because you're not out with a needle in your arm, or constantly sneaking off, watching something wicked and vile on a screen, captive by those things, doesn't mean you still can't be captive to it. You know, we categorize these things as smaller sins. Some people are addicted to anger. By the way, anger's a big deal. Just read the Bible, okay? It's destructive in all of its ways. What about gossip and criticism? You know, some people say, hey, some of us need to come lay our tongue on the altar. And then someone else said, there's not enough room. But we're just addicted to that. Some of us are addicted to foul language. We've been sanctified, we've been saved, and yet we get mad and it comes pouring out. We allow, some are just dishonesty. Well, you know, it's work. No, it's lying. I remember as a new Christian, I was so excited about serving God, and my dad wasn't saved, and so I thought, I'm gonna go back to work for him. He had his own business. I remember one day, I was looking for an opportunity to witness to him, and the phone rang. He goes, hey, answer that. He goes, if it's so-and-so, tell him I'm not here. And I'm like, I was respectful. I'm like, I can't. And he's like, what? I'm like, I can't lie for you. He's like, you got to be kidding me. Answer the phone. I'm like, I can't. I don't want to lie. I can't do it. And he's like, okay, just let it ring. Now, he didn't like that up front, but I think on the back end, he may have appreciated it, okay? But I wasn't trying to be mean, but I'm like, I can't, I'm a Christian now, Dad. I'm not going to lie. Selfishness, that's a sin. Greed, laziness. All sin's addictive. And so when we understand the flesh, we're going to fear, not in a bad way, tranquilized, but in a way that, Lord, I don't want to get caught up in anything. That's why we put safeguards. What's the point? When we practice obedience and application of the scriptures, it leads to separation. And separation is one of the greatest tools to keep the flesh at bay. Pastor Myers, when will I have total victory over the flesh? Let me encourage you. When you're dead. Yeah, remember the story someone told? It was like a young man and an old man were walking down. They were walking down the street, and this girl came by, and she was not dressed very well at all. And the young man turned his head the other way, and he looked to the old man. He goes, at what age will it be when I quit having trouble, with that? And the old man says, I'll let you know when I get there. Okay? It's the flesh. It's a battle until we die. But let me just say this. You don't have to lose it. God's given us his grace, which is greater. But also God's given us the scripture. And God wants us to apply the scripture in such a way that we can set some safeguards in place, right? So that we can win that battle. When the battle comes, we're not up on the front line because we put some fence posts in between the front line and ourselves. Way too many Christians can be sloppy about this, claiming they live under grace. And the sad thing is, they'll see the effects of this in their life. I'll say this and I'm done. And then the tragic thing about that is they see it in the lives of their children. People that walk away from God, they want to, they want the Jesus bumper sticker, but they want the Budweiser lifestyle. You're going to see it in your children. And we have a God-given responsibility to train them in the best way possible to follow the Lord. And so putting these safeguards in place will help us defeat this horrible enemy that all of us have. Say, well, where is he? He'll be sleeping with you tonight. He'll be driving in the car with you. He'll be eating dinner with you. And so let's be very, very careful. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being attentive. I hope you understand what I'm trying to do here. I just want us to understand it. Sometimes we hear about separation and we just think about crazy things. No, it's obedience to Scripture. It's correctly applying Scripture to the situations of our life and being careful so that we can have victory in our flesh in this life. Piano is going to play. If God spoke to you, if we could turn that down. I don't know who has that on, but if we can turn that off, please. Panel's going to play. If God spoke to you about anything, why don't you come? It's a battle we all face. We all face, but we have the tools. We have the Spirit of God. We have the principles of Scripture if we would just avail ourselves to their usage.